Okay, before this episode begins, we just need to let you all know.
We have some explaining to do.
Yeah. So we recorded this entire episode and felt amazing about it, and then listened back to it, and the audio is not great.
Yeah, it just, it's kind of like Michael Scott, where the content is top notch, but the delivery, his delivery is not always on there. But just listen through it, please, because it's so good. Like, yeah, we felt so good about it. And it really isn't too bad, but we're just throwing it out there.
It's just
so you
enough
know
that you might go, why would I listen to this? You should listen to this. It is probably some of our best content, honestly.
So enjoy.
We love you.
Bye.
Hi, everyone. Welcome back to Popping Perfectionism. This is our second series. Mm-hmm. Our first series, we kind of laid down the law of perfectionism. We gave you the basics and the facts. And from here on out, each of our series are going to cover a different topic. And this series, we're just starting off with a bang, and we're going to talk about LDS culture and perfectionism.
Yes, ma'am. This topic is what started this whole idea of the podcast, honestly. We are both members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and when we were learning about the groundwork of perfectionism, basically everything in the first series, we just thought to ourselves, like, this in the LDS Church, oh, there's that, mm-hmm. oh, we see that, and it's such a problem. And I think we know that Utah has this Mormon culture that's really toxic or whatever, mm-hmm. or really unique. And so, yeah, so we're going to talk about how we see perfectionism in this culture, how that's a problem, and how we can change that.
Yeah, because it's really, I think everyone knows it's there, but no one's really talking about it.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
We can all kind of feel it. We all see aspects of it, but no one really talks about it. So it just grows in the dark.
Mm-hmm. Totally. And it's so embedded in this culture that you might feel we're calling out the culture, but mm-hmm. or calling out the church, but we're not. We're just calling out the culture and the issues within the culture.
Yeah. And we know in the church, President Nelson has asked us to call it the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but for sake of time, and because yeah. I really do believe the culture is its own thing, we're going to refer to it as LDS or Mormon culture. So please don't shoot us.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the church really lends itself to perfectionism in a lot of ways. It's kind of a perfect storm for perfectionism. And again, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the church, but mm-hmm. if we aren't careful, it can often turn into that. Because there's a lot
which
of
parts, it has.
Yeah, yeah. It has. It really has. There's a lot of parts of the church that are guided and outlined. So the lifestyle of the church is a checkbox one, mm-hmm. right? You get baptized when you're 8 years old, then you get the priesthood, then you go on a mission, then you get married in the temple. It's very much a conveyor belt type of church.
Yeah, and even before that, it's like, go to activity days, go do this and this, mm-hmm. pass the sacrament, take the sacrament, earn your necklace thing, which I never yeah. did. And, you know, just little things like that. But then after a mission, or even if you don't go on a mission, there's that shame
yeah.
with,
yeah.
I didn't fill in that checkbox. Like, am I a bad member? Then there's judgment around that.
Like, people attach these checkboxes to how they view other people.
Mm-hmm.
The church really does lend itself to a perfectionist dynamic because so much of it is made up of outward facing, quote unquote, accomplishments.
Right. And I think there's pros to that.
Yeah.
When we're growing up, you're always working towards something.
Yes.
And there's purpose. Like, I'm doing this next. I'm going to do this next.
You're
and
preparing.
Yeah. You're preparing for something.
Improving yourself. Yeah.
Right. And I think it gives you that sense of setting goals, accomplishing something. The issue lies in when we tie our worth to those checkboxes, whether we've fulfilled them or not. Or even worse, if we tie how we think God views us or how mm-hmm. God views others, mm-hmm. dependent on if we've completed that checkbox or that benchmark, you know?
Yeah, and a lot of the culture in the church is event-based. I have so many friends of mine who they've gotten married, and it kind of felt like everyone was like, great, you got married.
Congratulations.
Go enjoy the rest of your life. Bye.
Right.
You know, or when I went through the temple, I just felt like it was an event, and then the event buttoned up and it was done. And I was like, I'm not done processing this, mm-hmm. you know, but they're like, oh, you made it through the temple. Good job.
Totally.
Go live the rest of your life.
Totally. Totally. And I think that's why a lot of young couples are also pressured to have babies, Because that's the next thing.
The next step.
That's the next step.
It's always the next step, which again, isn't a bad thing.
Right.
But when that's all that we focus on and that's what we tie worth and character and worthiness to, then it becomes toxic. And at the end of the day, it's all a process. Christ and Heavenly Father don't, they haven't told us, okay, today become perfect. It's about becoming perfect. And we're going to really break that down in all of these episodes, but it's not event-based. The Christ's gospel and Christ's church is not based on events. It's based on processes. Processes.
Yeah.
I'm an academic. Processes.
We are smart.
We are so intelligent. But really though, it's not based on these events, and we put so much weight and focus on these events, and it's really toxic.
Right. So how did we get here? How did we get to this position? And why has it hurt so many people? And Anna and I formally offer an apology to anyone that's been harmed by this culture. I've been harmed by this culture. But to any of you that have been seriously hurt and it's made you question, you know, your faith or question who you are,
or
and we
value.
Are so sorry, or your value, or if you're a good person, or any of these things, we are so, so sorry. That is not right. That's not what Jesus would do.
Yeah. And I know we can't speak for the church, but we are apologizing on behalf of the church anyway.
Right. You're welcome, church. Just kidding.
So often in the church, there's so many general conference quotes and things that people in the church say where, you know, they say you can never fall farther than the love of Christ's light shines. Or
the
light of Christ's love shines.
Right. Or there's nothing you haven't done that can't be undone or can't be made right.
Nothing is irreparable. You know, this is one
love
of the
others.
Philosophies
yeah.
of our entire church. The philosophy, this is the core of the atonement of Jesus Christ. So how did we get from that being one of the core portions of our doctrine to us imperfect, flawed human beings judging other imperfect, flawed human beings? There is a clear disconnect between what the leaders are saying and what people in the church are doing and saying.
Mm-hmm.
And again, no one is really talking about it. We're just kind of letting it happen and letting this culture morph and evolve and mutate into what it is right now.
Absolutely. And I think it's kind of developed this idea of a perfect member. Mm-hmm. What does the perfect member look like? They go to church every Sunday. All of their kids are dressed up really nice and they sit so reverently. And they're faithful in their calling. They make comments. They read their scriptures every day. You know, I'm just helping list off these things to illustrate in your mind, but I don't think I need to explain it that much for you all to know, because you already know in your mind, what does this good or perfect member look like? And we use that as a definition or a benchmark, whatever you want to call it, to measure people's worth or character or our own worth and character.
Mm-hmm.
So we have this idea of the perfect person, which again, does not even exist. So why we do that, I don't even know. But I think that's where the judgment starts to creep in, whether that's for yourself or other people. And I think that when the judgment starts to creep in, we start to try to become the perfect member instead of trying to become like Christ,
mm-hmm.
which is the whole purpose of this life, to try to become more like Christ every single day, not to become the idea of a perfect member in our mind, you know?
Yeah, and that so lends itself to self-oriented perfectionism and other-oriented perfectionism. And talk about socially prescribed perfectionism.
Right.
We so often talk about socially prescribed in the lens of social media, but in the church, that's a whole other angle to it, where this culture and society of a religion is dictating whether or not you are worthy or valuable as a human being. And it's just dangerous. It's just a dangerous place to be.
Something that we're going to get into a little bit later as well is how perfectionism in the church skews our view of God and his character.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, you know, God ultimately is our judge. And he's, thank goodness, by the way, the most merciful, loving person to be our judge. So we shouldn't be judging ourselves and we shouldn't be judging other people, because we can leave that up to God.
It's not our place to judge what needs they were trying to fill or what underlying intentions there were that may have not represented themselves accurately. And you know, thank goodness.
Right?
I am so glad. I am relieved that I have been commanded to not judge people.
Right,
what
yeah.
a tender mercy that we are not in charge of that.
Yeah, and I think often when we think of that, don't judge others, we think of other people, like friends, family, strangers, but you can't forget yourself in that equation. Don't mm-hmm. judge yourself. That leads to the scripture that we're going to read. So if you could open up to Matthew, just kidding, like church.
If I literally open their scriptures to Matthew 7.
I just did that as a default.
And I think it's also important to say that obviously there is healthy judgment.
Right, of course.
You don't have to surround yourself with a ton of people who maybe are making a lot of bad decisions and are going to lead you down a path of sin. Obviously, have righteous judgment, but you cannot determine a person's worth off that judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Be selective, be exclusive with who you spend your time with and who you date and all of that.
Mm-hmm.
But don't drag down other people's worth because of things that they may or may not do.
Right.
So in Matthew 7:2, it says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again."
Love that.
Love. And the verse before that says, "Judge not that ye be not judged."
Mm-hmm.
So again, if you're righteously judging other people, great, because that means you're at a healthy level of judgment for yourself, because it is healthy to do self-evaluations and make sure that you are improving and progressing in all the ways that you should be, obviously. But if you are using judgment to tear down yourself or other people, that's when it starts to become wrong and unhealthy.
Yeah, not cool. And God wants us to look at other people as he would try to look at them. And I love when it says, you know, how you judge others is how you are going to be judged. So be careful, okay? Yeah. There's this other Bible app that I love reading from. It's not the King James Version. It's called the You Version. And this is what it reads for Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. I'll kind of paraphrase. But it says this: "Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, or criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly snare on your own." And then it continues. Let's see. I'll skip to the end. It says, "Wipe that ugly snare off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor."
Wow.
Don't you love that?
How, talk about empathy and connectionism,
there
right?
There you go, yeah.
Instead of seeing these moments as opportunities to criticize and to judge and to degrade, see them as opportunities for intimacy. And obviously when I say intimacy, I mean like emotional and relational right. intimacy. To see as an opportunity to connect with someone, to enact connectionism rather than perfectionism.
Yeah, take it as a moment to be Christ-like in that moment. Mm-hmm. Christ washed other people's feet. He didn't say, "Look how gross your feet are and look how clean mine are. Are you kidding?" You know, he yes. never said that. He yes. said, "Let me wash them for you."
Yeah.
Isn't that so sweet? And he could do that because, first of all, his feet were clean too. But he didn't judge other people for that. And he helped and he served. And if you think about the people who followed Christ in the Bible, it's people that were broken. Mm-hmm. It was the lepers. It was the prostitutes. It was the people that were sick. Those were the people that were drawn to him. And we are all beggars, and we are all sinners in that mm-hmm. way. So, and also be careful when you try to justify your judgment. Anna and I were planning this episode, and she told me this analogy. Let me know if I get it wrong. But you're driving on the freeway, right? Something we do every day, and you're going 75, or maybe you're even going 80, okay?
Ooh, scary.
Scary, but you're speeding, and the person next to you is going 85, you know? So then you're like, "Oh, well, I can speed because they're going faster than me." Or, "How dare they? How dare they be speeding?" But you're the one speeding too.
Like,
but because they're going faster, it's like, ooh, they're bad, you know?
Yeah, we're all speeding. It's like we give ourselves the permission to sin to a certain threshold. And that threshold is determined by how much other people are sinning.
Yeah.
It's like that at least mindset where, oh, at least I'm not doing what so-and-so is doing,
mm-hmm.
you know? Another part of perfectionism within the church is it assumes that doing your best looks the same every single day. And again, it goes back to that idea of what a perfect member looks like. And if you're a good member or a perfect member, then you are going to read your scriptures for a half hour every day. You will pray every morning.
On your knees, by the way.
On your knees. You're going to fast every fast Sunday. All of these outward-facing accomplishments or rituals or
check
obligations,
mm-hmm.
check boxes. And that's not attainable. It's not healthy. So with perfectionism, the two dimensions of it are unrealistic expectations and self-criticism. Talk about unrealistic expectations.
Right.
Your best will never look the same every day. And it's not fair to ourselves or to other people for us to compare every day's best.
Yeah. And I do want to say this too. I definitely have a testimony of reading your scriptures every day. I think that is achievable, but it might look different every day.
Yes.
One day it might be one verse and that's fine. Another day you might have time for a chapter.
Yeah.
Or maybe then it's two verses or five verses, or maybe it's just a church song one day in the car, but it's different every day, but it's the effort every day. I think we can expect that from ourselves. And once you do that consistently, that's when I've seen, you know, spiritual change in myself, but it's different every day. But God just expects that we, you know, try our best. And it doesn't matter what everyone else is doing.
President Nelson actually said in the last conference, he said, the Lord loves effort, period. Mm-hmm. And I loved that because he did not say the Lord loves perfect effort. He just said the Lord loves effort. And I just love what you just said, Alicia, because that's so true. It's the effort that Christ and Heavenly Father care about, not the perfection, not doing it completely, totally right, exactly how you should. The fact that you're trying, that's mm-hmm. what they love and they appreciate and that they see.
Yeah.
Another analogy that I have found really powerful with this, and my mom actually is the one who told me this analogy, first of all. So
go Anna's mom.
Shout out to Mama Tibbs. if you'll remember in the Bible, they talk about the loaves and the fishes, right? And Christ had to feed this crowd at the Sea of Galilee. And I can't even remember the story all the way. A little boy or someone had five loaves and three fishes. I don't remember the exact number.
I don't even remember.
But I know the gist. We're going to say it's five loaves and three fishes. And when Christ needed to feed that crowd, he took that kid's five loaves and three fishes and he made it enough. What that kid had to offer then became enough through Christ. And sometimes all you have is five loaves and three fishes, and that's all you can offer. And the tasks before you demand more than that. But because we have Christ on our side, we can do it. And perfectionism is going to tell you, not only do you need enough food for everyone in the room.
For 5,000 people.
5,000 people. You need gluten-free bread. You need the wheat bread.
I'm dying.
You need Jack's Killer bread. You need
purified water.
Purified water. You need vitamin water. You know, you need every single type of bread, every single type of drink, and you've got to please everyone in the crowd and do it all perfectly. And we're just sitting here with our five loaves and three fishes.
Or a crumb and a tiny little baby fish, like a sardine.
We're sitting here with our crumbs and sardines, wondering how the heck we're going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're approaching that situation with a perfectionist mindset, you're going to immediately tear yourself down. You're going to immediately shame yourself. And the more dangerous part is you're going to continue to try to do it on your own. When Christ is sitting there open, ready, and willing to help you make what you have enough.
Right. I think with self-oriented perfectionism, you think, I have to do it by myself all mm-hmm. the time.
Mm-hmm.
I have to do it alone. And that's such a prideful way to think about it.
Yeah.
Because there's no way you can do it. And God wants us, he blesses us when we're humble and when we recognize the need for him
mm-hmm.
and the need for Christ in our life. We need him. So when you turn it over to him, he can use his magical Jesus hands to make it as much as you need, you know? And sometimes that goes back to the how much you can do every day. Maybe it's five loaves, three fishes. Maybe it's a crumb and a little bit of leftovers or something. And I think this shows up in our daily life when sometimes all you can do is show up to church. That's all you can do. You Yes. don't want to contribute. You don't want to talk. You don't want to see anyone, but just be there. Or you just kneel to say a prayer. You have no idea what you're going to say. Or you go to do ministering and you're not sure what this brother or sister needs, but you just go.
Mm-hmm.
And you trust that God is going to guide you and he's going to, you know, not even, I don't know how to say this, but not even like meet you halfway, but he helps you get there.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? He does literally everything.
Yeah. And he lets us join along for the ride.
Right.
And what a blessing that we get to join along.
Isn't that so great? Like, I want to be on his team.
Yeah.
I want to be on the team that can feed 5,000 people, that always wins, and that has so much strength and power. And it's so relieving that you aren't the one that has to do it all.
Yeah.
That you have help.
just let him in, you know? Mm-hmm. You have to make that choice, because perfectionism is going to convince you not only should you be able to do it on your own, again, don't shit on yourself,
yeah,
but that you can. And you can't. So if you believe that you can and then you don't, you're going to fall back into self-criticism, right?
Totally. I think with perfectionism, it's important to remember that God's plan was one that set us up to succeed. He didn't set us up to fail. And he didn't expect us to become perfect on our own, because then there would be no need for a savior. There would be no need for Christ to sacrifice himself and for his atonement. There would be no need for that. But there is, because we can't do it without him. I'm sure you can, but I don't want to. Do you want to? No. Like, it's just...
Obviously no.
Yeah, I think... And God, that's why he gave his son, which is the ultimate sacrifice, because he loves us that much. Mm-hmm. And in this perfectionist culture, the whole be therefore perfect scripture or saying, I think Elder Holland has a talk about it where he talks.
Probably. That man has a talk.
Yeah, that man has a talk about everything.
Yeah.
but that one's really, really good. He says, be ye therefore perfect eventually. Do you remember that?
Yes.
I can like almost hear him saying it.
Be ye therefore perfect eventually.
Wow.
I said that. Oh my gosh, he's not British. That was amazing. Why is I British? Okay.
That was so funny. But I think in the church sometimes we try to eliminate. I think we don't do this like consciously, but we try to eliminate Christ from the plan that is essential. Like, he's essential to this plan. He's central.
He's the plan.
Oh my gosh. Thank you for saying that. He is the plan. So you can't eliminate him from that plan and be your own savior. You can't do that. And in this, right? And in this culture, it's so easy to adopt that perfectionist mindset. I have to do it on my own.
Yep.
But you can't, and it's impossible to do that. So good luck trying. We've tried. Doesn't work.
The fact that we do have both a savior and his atonement is evidence of itself that we can't be perfect on our own. And yet, in moments where we're not perfect, we tend to just shut Christ out of it and immediately condemn ourselves, right? Self-criticism, immediately. Mm-hmm. And we just get back into that cycle.
I think going off that too, really quick, we assume that other people are doing it on their own too.
Yes.
We assume that, oh my gosh, the apostles even, they have it together. They're so amazing. How do they do this and this and this? Newsflash. Like, they do it with Christ. Mm-hmm. Like, hand in hand, him right by your side, they rely on him. No one does it on their own. And if they do, they're probably really struggling. I remember Rachel Hollis I can't remember if it was her book or her podcast, she said, you know, every successful woman or person, when they get interviewed, how do you do this? Oh, hard work, planning,
hustling,
waking up early, you know, whatever they say. Yeah. And she said she's appalled every time someone says that, because she has a nanny. She has someone cleaning her house. She has assistants. She has all of this help. Mm-hmm. So no one does it on their own. Nobody.
No one sees.
If they do, they're lying to you.
Yes. Yes. No one gets to see the behind the scenes, where when you look behind the scenes, everyone's getting help from everyone. Right? Mm-hmm. Totally. And we really do just forget who the real hero is, which is Jesus. And again, with self-oriented perfectionism, it is so easy to adopt that prideful mindset where you are convinced you have to do it on your own. And if you don't do it on your own, there is shame in that, and you can just knock yourself down. And so often we don't just put the glory on ourselves. We sometimes put that glory into church leaders too.
An example of this is when, you know, fast and testimony meeting, someone gets up and they start bearing their heart and soul testimony about Joseph Smith or President Nelson or something. Mm-hmm. I think that's fine. I'm grateful to all the prophets, what they've done. You know, Joseph Smith, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
Like, amazing. But sometimes we forget the real hero behind them. Joseph Smith didn't restore the church. Jesus restored the church through Joseph Smith. So we need to remember who's the real hero of everything. It's Christ. It's not any prophet, it's not any bishop, it's not you, it's not any friend. So place your testimony in the true hero of the story, who deserves all of the credit and everything. I think we glorify prophets in our church.
Yeah, we do have a tendency to do that. And again, respect the prophets, love the prophets.
Of course. All of
that, but do not let the prophets take any of the spotlight away from Christ. They should be enhancing the spotlight around Christ for you.
Yeah, and they feel that way, right?
Yeah. Oh, totally.
They
yeah.
bear testimony of Christ, and they never say, they never bear testimony of their own church or their own, I'm so amazing. Mm-hmm. It's always a story mm-hmm. of humility and faith in Christ.
Yeah, totally.
There's a scripture I love that goes along with this. It's in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And I'll, should I give backstory? I'll give some backstory. So Moses, right? When we think of Moses, what do we think of, Anna?
Parted the Red Sea.
Incredible.
The snake thing. That
Ten Commandments.
All yeah, of these, Ten
like,
Commandments.
Yeah, no, that's great. Like, all of these stellar, wow, oh my gosh, did all of these things. But let me tell you something. I hope all of you know this. Maybe you don't know this. Mm. Exodus 4, 10 through 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore, I hate words like that.
Heretofore.
Heretofore. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? I love that. Moses, he couldn't speak. He like really struggled to speak. He had a slow tongue, maybe stumbled his words. I don't know. I didn't know Moses. Maybe we can ask him one day. But he struggled speaking. How was he going to be a prophet? Can you imagine being in that position?
In the most influential position in Christ's gospel and you can't speak well?
Right. But when we think of Moses, you're not like, oh, that loser who couldn't talk. Or, yeah. oh, that, like, you know, you yeah. never think of that. I feel bad I just said that. I'm so sorry, Moses.
Ooh, our bad, dude.
No, we think of a story of great faith. And Aaron was chosen as his spokesman. I think people forget that. He had help.
He had help.
But Christ gave him, he created a way for him. And I think he uses people that are aware of their struggles. And sometimes they're glaring, like, I struggle to speak. Mm-hmm. But someone, it might be, I'm really prideful, or I struggle to have faith in God, or I struggle, whatever. But I love that it was someone who had such an obvious struggle, but we don't even remember that.
Yeah. Talk about having a crumb and a sardine.
Right.
And then,
yeah.
And then God turning it into one of the greatest stories of all time, most influential people of all time.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing.
It is amazing.
And so when we're considering all of this, I think a lot of what the whole perfectionist dynamic and culture of the church boils down to is we have let the mechanics or the rules, the checkboxes, run the church rather than the meaning behind the mechanics, rules, checkboxes.
Mm-hmm.
And the meaning behind those is Christ and is us becoming more like Christ and is us sharing the light and the love of Christ with other people. I mean, if you think about it, growing up, how many lessons did you have in church that were solely focused on Christ with the rules and the laws supporting beliefs of him rather than the other way around? Probably not a lot. I didn't.
Right. Like, eliminate Easter, Christmas.
Yeah. Besides those
When
times
do
of
you
the year.
Remember really diving into Christ?
And saying, we want to become like Christ. We want to share a light of Christ, and we will do it by dressing modestly or keeping the word of wisdom or keeping the Sabbath day holy, rather than we're going to do a lesson on keeping the Sabbath day holy and we'll button it up by bearing testimony of Christ at the end.
Oh my gosh, yeah.
Right? It's crazy. And it's, again, no one intentionally was like, we're going to cut Christ out of the picture.
No.
But it kind of has happened that way. And then all of these rules that we are putting all this weight and focus on then create a perfectionist culture to go along with it that is so harmful mentally and emotionally for all of its members.
Amen. Another way that we got to this place of judgment, of shame, of whatever we want to call it, is focusing on the don'ts in the church instead of the do's.
Mm-hmm.
Examples, mm-hmm. well, I don't drink coffee, I don't drink alcohol, I don't swear, I don't watch R-rated movies, I haven't had sex out of marriage, so I'm going to heaven, right?
Because you've checked off all the boxes.
Because, yeah, like, I haven't done the don'ts, you know, I haven't done the things we aren't supposed to do, so mm-hmm. I'm okay. Those mm-hmm. things that we have lessons on that Anna was talking about, mm-hmm. the don'ts. When we don't really focus on the do's enough, I feel like.
Yeah, and the magic of the do's in the church is if you're keeping those, the desire to keep the don'ts as well will just accompany it.
Does that I think make sense? They naturally just follow.
Yeah, if you're wanting to do everything you're supposed to do in the church and get closer to Christ, then your desire to drink coffee or swear or watch bad movies or whatever it is going to fade along with that.
I think sometimes we focus on those don'ts way too much. But yeah. when the do's, love God, man, is that so hard? Even just focus on that. Like one of the first commandments, love God.
Yeah.
Love other people.
Yeah.
Like you love God. Pray every single day. Read your scriptures every single day. Serve other people. Have charity, Christ-like charity, patience. Those do's, those are so life-altering instead of the don'ts. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Not drinking coffee isn't going to turn you into a more Christ-like person.
Oh, Alicia.
I love when you Alicia. Snap after I say something. I just feel so validated.
Well, you deserve the snap. Thank you. Oh my gosh, say it again for the people in the back. If you don't, not drinking coffee, what did you say?
Not drinking coffee isn't what makes you a Christ-like person. For the people in the back.
Thank you.
Loving God, loving other people, and trying to obtain those Christ-like attributes, and naturally those things follow. Or maybe you gain greater understanding to them. Sometimes I don't understand all of them. I really don't. But
Who
I
does?
Just do it because I'm just trying to do my best. And do not judge someone. Please, do not.
Yeah, because here's the thing. If you really want to set out to love God, by loving God, you then obviously love his church, because it's his church, right? And you will then gain a greater testimony of the rules or guidelines within that church. And it will naturally just work together. But if you place all of your value or worth or someone else's value and worth on whether or not they swear or what kind of movies they watch, you are missing the mark big time.
Yeah, I think then you don't really love God. You don't understand God because God isn't...
That's not how God works.
Yeah, no. And I think when we get to heaven, it's not like, okay, angel pulls out, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going through my mind. Like the pretty gates or whatever people think about, angel has this little clipboard. Anna, did you ever drink coffee?
No.
Did you ever swear?
Yes, but I'm going to
say
no.
Okay, have fun in hell. You know, like, no, it does not work that way. So please remember, checking the boxes will not save you. Jesus is who saves us.
Mm-hmm.
He is our savior. Okay. Please remember that.
Yeah. And if you guys remember in the Bible, just as we're wrapping this up, after God created everything, right? All the worlds and all the, and the everything.
And the said, everything. And I love that.
All of it. He said the three words. He said, it is good. He did not say it is perfect. And so we need,
I'll snap you back.
Oh my gosh, thank you. He said it's good. And we're so hyper-focused on being perfect and looking perfect and doing everything we need to do to convince everyone else that we're a perfect member and we're doing everything we're supposed to do and not doing anything we're not supposed to do, that we have forgotten to be good.
Mm-hmm.
We have forgotten what it means and looks like to be good, not perfect.
Yeah.
And to be Christ-like is to be good to others, to be kind to others, to be empathetic towards others, to connect with others, not to do everything perfectly. That will
Amen.
Come. That will come.
I cannot say that better myself. Well, with that, we're going to take it into our takeaways.
Takeaways.
Number one, Zion is not built on checkboxes, but rather on empathy, connection, Christ-like love. Number two, put your testimony in Christ, not on the culture or the people who are striving to build his church. Number three, Christ's job is to judge, not us. And thank goodness for that.
Oh, thank goodness.
And lastly, if you've been hurt by this culture, we are sorry.
We just apologize.
It's not right. And one day everything will be made right, but that's not right.
But for now, we see you. We hear you. We understand the hurt and the pain that this culture has caused, mostly because we've also been recipients and victims of that. And we're just sorry that this is how where it's gotten to. We're sorry.
For sure. And one more thing right before we wrap up, actually. If you have topics or questions about the church culture, about perfectionism that you want us to touch on, please send it to us.
Send them in.
We would love it. And keep along with this series. We're so excited about it. We're so passionate about it. And again, thank you for listening.
Hey guys, thanks for tuning into that episode. We hope you enjoyed it. Be sure to follow us on Instagram at Popping Perfectionism. We also have a TikTok and a Facebook.
If you're enjoying our podcast, please give us a rating and also a review. And feel free to share it on your social media pages as well. It would be much appreciated.
I'm Anna.
I'm Alicia.
And this is Popping Perfectionism.